bless you, Pastor Tammy. Be careful what you wish for. I'll try not to keep you here all day. Do grab a seat. And sometimes it's good if you're here on Wembley event days. You think, oh, good, we'll get out quick. But I found out the teams that are playing, and it's Grimsby Town and Bristol Rovers. So only about 20 people are going to be in Wembley Stadium watching that lot. So I'm going to keep you here for ages and ages. Now, unless you've been in a cave or under a stone for the last 6 weeks or so, you will know that we have had a general election. Is that right? And how many of you voted? Quite a few people. How many didn't vote? Maybe not everybody wants to. Not everybody can. My wife can't. If you're a foreign national, you can't. But it's a big deal, a general election. Did anybody expect there was going to be that result with the Conservatives winning? No, not even professional people who work in polls thought it was going to be like that. Even the Conservatives were nervous. They didn't think they were going to win, because the only thing you've got to go on really is the polls, and the polls were wrong. And ultimately, things are in the hands of the people, aren't they? And you get a few seats that are very, very tightly fought, because they're what's known as marginals. You know, some seats are always going to be Labour, they're always going to be red. Some seats are always going to be blue, they're always going to be Conservative. Some seats, they used to be rock solid Lib Dem, now no longer. You know, a lot can happen. But if you live in a marginal seat, you'll get a lot of literature. You might get a lot of visits from MPs knocking on your door looking to get your vote. But ultimately, even though people like to think they're going to win it and they're going to do it, not everybody can be a winner, can they, in the election? You know, you can be a winner as well as a loser. A lot can happen. A lot can go right, but a lot can go wrong. And as we know, for Ed Miliband, he was trying his hardest. I understand he really did think that he would win the election outright. You know, he made that stone, didn't he, with all the pledges that he was going to put in the garden in Downing Street. You know, and it's a sign of somebody who's quite confident that they're going to get it. But it didn't work, unfortunately, for him. When the results came in, the exit poll at 10 o'clock is released, and that's a poll of kind of how people have voted when they're asked that question when they come out of the polling station, and they say, well, you know, how did you vote? And it's widely seen as quite accurate. And at 10 o'clock on polling day, bang, they released the results of that, and it was looking like a majority for the Conservatives. And the Labour side said, oh, no, we think our polling evidence is right, we think it's okay. But just a few hours later, the next day, we had Ed Miliband on the TV saying this, and I'll just run sort of a little bit of it. You might just want to hit the lights 1 second and put this up for you. Do you remember this from the Friday morning? Not perhaps Labour's finest hour, but that's the way things go sometimes. Let's have a look what Ed Miliband has to say. This is him just the day after announcing something quite significant, not his victory speech that he thought might have happened, but instead something different. And this can happen to you. You can succeed in politics, but also as well, you can get it wrong. Are we going to see anything? Maybe he's disappeared entirely off the radar. It's too embarrassing to reveal.
And total responsibility for the result. I take absolute and total responsibility for the result. And our defeat at this election. I'm so sorry for all of those colleagues who lost their seats. Ed Balls, Jim Murphy, Margaret Curran, Douglas Alexander, and all the MPs and indeed candidates who were defeated. They're friends, colleagues, and standard bearers for our party. They always have been, and they always will be. I also want to congratulate all of our candidates who elected yesterday and who will help take our party forward as well.
There we go, and he's been clapped. He's been clapped by his own party.
I want to thank those people and, who ran our campaign.
We know that he wasn't expecting that. He wasn't expecting that sort of a reaction. You know, very, very painful moment for Ed Miliband and his party. And you realise, you know, that behind it, you've got, you know, the lives of many candidates who put themselves forward for Labour and thought it's worth going for, it's worth getting a job, it's worth trying to be a Labour MP. And you know, a very, very bruising night for Labour. I used to work in politics myself, and you know, I know what a defeat looks like, you know, because we had many of them. And it's a very painful thing. And if you've been involved in politics, you can get a winner, but you can also get a loss, and you have to live with that. It's a very personal rejection. You know, you put yourself into it all, and someone doesn't go for you. They think the other guy is better. Now, there's another chap, not Ed Miliband, but Nigel Farage, who's leader of UKIP. And Nigel Farage is particularly interesting, because he said, look, I've been leader of UKIP for a long time. If I really need a Westminster seat, if I don't get this Westminster seat, it's time for somebody else to be leader. I'm not going to lead the party anymore. So everybody knew that the stakes were very high for Nigel Farage in the seat that he was fighting in Kent. And unfortunately, they thought he might just about do it. You know, all that rhetoric about sort of Europe and immigrants and stuff like that might be enough to push it. You know, he's a big profile, he's a colourful character. He might just win the seat. But unfortunately, he didn't, and it was retained by the Conservatives. And Nigel Farage surprised a few people. If you press on the button, we'll find his speech that he gave just after getting those results in South Thanet. Let's hear what he says.
Now, I said, as this campaign went on, that if I didn't win, I would stand down as leader of UKIP. And I know that you in the media are used to party leaders making endless promises that they don't actually keep, but I'm a man of my word. I don't break my word, so I should be writing to the UK UKIP National Executive in a few minutes, saying that I am standing down as leader of UKIP. I will recommend that pro tem they put in place as acting leader Suzanne Evans, who I think has emerged from this campaign as an absolute tower of strength within UKIP. She works in London, she's based in the London office, and I think that's the right way for us to go. As far as I'm concerned personally, well, yes, there's a bit of me that's disappointed, but there's a bit of me this morning that's happier than I've felt for many, many years. There hasn't been a single day of my life since 1994 that has not been dominated by UKIP. I've tried to mix that with family. I tried for 9 years to mix it with running my own business. And it really has been 7 days a week, totally unrelenting, and occasionally let down by people who perhaps haven't always said and done the right things. So I feel a huge weight has been lifted off my shoulders. I haven't had a fortnight's holiday since October 1993. I intend to take the summer off, enjoy myself a little bit, not do very much politics at all, and there will be a leadership election for the next leader of UKIP in September, and I will consider over the course of this summer whether to put my name forward to do that job again. One thing I'm absolutely certain of,
so,
is there are opportunities coming up electorally. I look at the World Assembly
election.
We see that
Nigel Farage, we thought he would stand down, and everybody at that minute is thinking, hang on a minute, he's going on what just appears to be to most people like a summer holiday, and he's going to stand again. So some people have to relinquish the position, and other people can't really get it out of their system. That we thought, in fact, rather than standing down entirely, he's just having a bit of a holiday, a bit of a break, and coming back again. You know, some people can't lose the thing that they're head of. They can't give up the baby in those circumstances. So that's Nigel Farage. There's also The situation with Nick Clegg and the Liberal Democrats didn't expect to do anything like as badly as they did. They had more than 50 MPs. They're reduced to a number that could very comfortably fit into London black cabs. You know, very, very tough result for Nick Clegg, regrettably. I don't know whether any of you voted for him. But let's just hear a clip. This is not actually Clegg, just in case you thought it was, but is from the programme Dead Ringers, and this is what Clegg might have said following his loss. Let's have a listen to it.
Hello, I'm Nick Clegg. Sorry about that. There's no getting around the fact that this has been a very bad night for the Liberal Democrats. We've lost a lot of very good MPs and Vince Cable. I'd like to start by thanking those people who across the country did vote Liberal Democrat. Barry, Alison, Kate, it's been much appreciated. Thank you. But I told our remaining Lib Dem MPs that they can still have a major role to play in shaping the country. When I met them earlier in a phone box on Parliament Square, I've got no regrets for making the tough choice I did in 2010 to go into government with the Conservatives. Sure, we could have taken the easy option of staying true to our Liberal Democrat tradition and the values of the people who elected us. But we instead chose to take the tough choices that involved big ministerial cars. Of course, I will miss life around the cabinet table, the camaraderie we formed with the Tories, the way George Osborne would always call me Fred, David Cameron pulling those silly faces whenever I spoke. And it was always being a whoopee cushion on my chair when I sat down. Such larks. Because I know we made a real difference in government whenever the Tories suggested some awful policy to punish the poor, we put our foot down and look cross and then agree to it. So, yes, things look bleak right now, but I'm sure we'll bounce back after disappointing votes, much like the Whigs, the Natural Law Party, and that man who lit his farts on Britain's Got Talent. Oh, hang on. Look, I've got a text from Cammers. He obviously knows I must be in a bad place right now and he wants to check I'm doing OK. Well, what does it say? LOL. And lots of love to you too.
There we go. It's tough being Nick Clegg, isn't it, at the moment? If anybody voted Liberal Democrat, it's a difficult experience, isn't it? As Angela Merkel said in Germany, when you get one big party and then a smaller party, the smaller party often gets crushed. And it's very difficult. Some very good MPs were lost through the sort of Lib Dems largely being sort of hit in the southwest of England. So that's kind of Nick Clegg's situation. It's also difficult as well, perhaps for some people who thought that they might become Tory leader earlier than they are now able to. Because not everybody was expecting David Cameron to do well, not even everybody within his own party. And, it could have been easily the case that David Cameron has to stand down as Prime Minister. If he hadn't done as well as he did, and if he'd fallen short of an overall majority, he'd be in quite a precarious situation. So we're going to hear now from somebody who you might have heard of, the Mayor of London, just his response to the election night result. Let's hear that.
You're listening to Today. Political uncertainty abounds this morning, but one thing is certain, Boris Johnson is the new MP for Uxbridge. Congratulations, Mr. Johnson.
See, your congratulations, Sarah, are as warmly received as Jason returning aboard the Argo bearing the Golden Fleece.
As the new MP for Uxbridge, what are your views on the expansion of Heathrow?
Well, speaking for my constituents, I think it's a terrible idea. We should say no way to great iron birds roaring overhead.
Well, committed as we are to showing both sides of the story, we're joined now by the Mayor of London.
What is there, and the MP for Uxbridge is talking utter shash. As the Mayor, I have to speak for all Londoners, and we desperately need an expanded hub airport.
The MP for Uxbridge?
Pwah, the Mayor's talking poppycock. I'm aghast and dumbfounded at his tacit support for the expansion of Heathrow. It'll go right over my constituents' heads. I will fight you. I will fight you right to the wire on this, Mr. Mayor.
One relishes the challenge, Mr. MP.
There's a little bit more.
Every time we lost a seat, I died a little. With each and every defeat, I tried to hide a little. People of Britain. You made me eat my words. The truth has bitten. You prefer jocks to nerds. Please believe I did my best. I did my duty. Find someone, that's our new quest. Someone to beat Lord Snooty. There was no job finer, but how strange the change from leader to resigner. Now it's time to say goodbye.
And it is very sad. You know, for every success you get, you have a loss in politics. One MP sort of said to me, he said, you know, when you lose your seat, sometimes people think you're still paid to be in opposition. And he had to say to me, well, I'm not the MP, I haven't got a job anymore. You know, not everybody sort of knows that. And, you know, some MPs describe it as like a sort of bereavement experience, and it's a loss. And whether you're in politics or not, you can be familiar sometimes with losing a job or losing a position, something that brought you great significance. You know, I was reading an article this week on MPs who lost their seat, and there was a man called Lee Scott who lost. He was a Conservative MP for Ilford North, and he unexpectedly lost to Labour. It's one of the few sort of Conservative losses. But he said, you know, it's probably been one of the worst periods I've ever experienced. You know, it's like a bereavement. I'm not ashamed to say that I've shed a lot of tears. You know, it's horrible being in here. I don't believe in lying and saying everything's fine, I'll be back soon, all that crap. I won't. I lost. I'll never be an MP again. You know, and he was interviewed just as he was packing up his boxes. You know, you go back into the House of Commons and pack up all your stuff, you know, and then, you know, you don't necessarily sort of come back again. And, you know, we can have that situation, can't we, of having a position or an identity that becomes us, that when we lose it, it's very painful. And, you know, it may not necessarily be in the field of politics. You know, I know somebody who lost his job in the radio industry. And he went from having like a really, really busy job, people all the time after a little bit of him. And he said after a while, you know, the phone stops ringing. You know, people don't get in touch. You know, you go from being a managing director to an ex-managing director. And it feels very personal, you know. And he had to say, well, it's not really personal, it's just because they don't need to speak to you anymore. You know, they've got their own lives, they've got other stuff to do. You know, one afternoon, you know, it was so quiet, he sent himself an email just to see that there wasn't something malfunctioning with his email inbox. You know, somebody who's used to having sort of 200 emails a day, and suddenly you literally just get nothing. You think there's a technical malfunction, you know. And whatever field you're in, it can be like that, can't it? You know, people who, you know, young boys who go on the football field and through that sort of training process of joining a club and, you know, really the very most is on offer at the end of it. And they go through that sort of training cycle and just get knocked out at the last sort of hurdle where they could have been a fully fledged professional footballer. And suddenly you think, God, my whole life was going in this direction, and suddenly it's wrenched away from you, and you think, wow, I was called to do this, and suddenly the thing that I depended on so strongly has disappeared from me, and I've now got to re-engineer my life. You know, it's like a bereavement experience, you know? But with God, we've been looking at examples from the world, but our identity is not wrapped up in the thing we do, you know? If man selects you, he can also deselect you, can't he? That if our rewards come from man or from woman and we fall out of favour, we disappear. But in God, we're not elected, we're chosen to be in him, whatever happens. God doesn't hold a general election with our fortunes. God doesn't play fast and loose. You know, when you're God's, you are chosen 100%. You know, he was regarded as a very great leader, Winston Churchill. But I remember a conservative commentator saying that he wasn't really a normal sort of person inside. Perhaps a normal person couldn't have led Britain in wartime. But he said, you know, he was quite a sort of flawed person inside. You know, he wasn't a normal person. He wasn't a sort of equal, kind of well-balanced, calm character. But our challenge in God is not to put our identity in the thing that is going to make us, and then when we're removed from the stage, we fall apart. Our challenge in God is to know our value in him, that we're chosen in him, no matter what. Because fruitfulness can come and it can go. You know, it can be our moment for a while, and it can disappear. And the thing is about God is that whatever is happening, whether we're in favor, whether we're out favor, whether we're in favor or out of favor, we know that we are chosen in him, whatever happens. Let's turn to John 15, verse 16. It says something about the nature of being chosen, no matter what. There we go, lovely. I'll just read it. It said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And I like some translations, not this one and not my one here, but some translations talk about lasting fruit. You know, I love that idea of the fruit that abides. And it may not necessarily be your fruit or the fruit you expected, but it's the fruit that God brings. And you know, we can have situations. I remember I started my cell group back in 1999, and I had one member and then two members, and it was like that for a little bit, like that for about a year, and then a couple of other members joined, and then another three members joined. I said, wow, I'm really going, this is amazing, I must be such a good leader, look how much I've learned in a year, it's expansion, left, right, and center. And we built up, we had like 12 people. I thought, wow, this is really good now, I'm really going for it, and God's blessing the cell, and it's going so well and everything. And then for various reasons, one after another, people left, and the numbers were whittled down, back down again, boom, 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 all the way to like two of us. And I thought, God, what on earth has gone on here? Did I have like this trajectory of brilliant success and then all the way back again? And I thought, crumbs, what has happened? And I did take it personally. You know, it's impossible not to sometimes, isn't it? You know, you do your best, you build a load of people, they're happy, you're happy, then they leave, and you know, sometimes you think it's because of you, sometimes they're just relocating, it's just the, you know, the general sort of trend of life. And I cried out to God. I said, God, what went on there? Did I get it wrong? Did I fail to preach the right stuff? Did I not share what was going on? And God said to me, look, I'm still on my throne, and you did what I called you to do. You know, our responsibility is to remain plugged in to God. It's God's responsibility to grow the fruit, whatever happens. And it's not easy, is it, to have a bereavement, to have fruit taken off you, and the stuff that was growing so beautifully just removed, you know? The best thing you can do with fallen fruit, I think, is make it into an apple crumble and start again. My mum had a big thing. She was very into preserving fruit, you know? Fruit that just stays there and goes off is not very nice, is it? Sometimes it's just a case of bundling it all up into a pie and saying, God, this is yours. Give me something fresh. Give me something new. Whatever happens, you're in control. I'm in control. I did the thing that you called me to do. My identity is not rooted in the fruit. It's rooted into who I am connected to. I've got two trees in my garden, and a couple of years ago, I thought I'd better take them back. They're massive. Nobody had obviously pruned them for like 10 years, I suspect. They were huge. Went up to like the height of the house. And in summertime, like this sort of weather, basically my garden was in darkness, completely dark. So I thought, right, I'm going to prune them well back. I'm fed up of all the darkness. I'm going to get up that tree. So I shinned up it like a monkey and thought, right, basically I'm going to halve these trees. So I go up the tree and I'm in the tree, right up in the top. And I've got one of these saws with big jagged teeth on it. So you just draw the saw across a big old trunk and you have to time it very carefully. I didn't want to get tree surgeons in because I didn't want to pay them. But I thought, well, I'll get the saw and I'll cut the tree in half. And gradually, I was up there for about half an hour, like gradually sort of sawing it. And you've got to be very, very careful that you don't saw it so fast that suddenly the whole tree starts coming towards you and you've got half a ton of tree on your back and you're both hurtling towards the grass very, very fast. So I just got it like on the final sort of cut, just leaving a little lip of tree that could be like my hinge. And then I put like the rope around the branches up the top and I was down in the garden like tugging the tree and suddenly there's a crack and then another crack and the whole lot kind of comes down, massive amount of tree in the garden. And then I do the same with the second one. And I got rid of probably like a couple of tons of wood gradually. I got rid of the whole lot. The trees needed pruning back. Have they blossomed since? Yes, a little bit. Have I had any apples or pears since? None whatsoever. But that's the way I wanted it. They needed to be pruned back. They bore a lot of fruit, but it wasn't fruit that I wanted, thanks very much. The tree might have wanted to produce it, but I didn't want it. I wanted to get rid of it. I wanted light for the garden. They were just too big. They'd outgrown their purpose and needed to be pruned down to size. Now, if you come around my garden, you'll look at those trees, and I will tell you, I say, well, look, we might have got some nice apples and pears out of that. 5 years ago, they were really producing good fruit, but now, look, they're here, and they're not dominating the garden. I haven't got a problem with them anymore. They're performing the function I've got for them right now, which is just to look pretty. I don't want any fruit out of them. But they don't have an identity crisis. They might think, why on earth have I been halved? But they're not thinking, I'm not a tree. They're just thinking, for the moment, and this is absolutely true, if you prune a long-established tree back, they don't fruit up for a couple of years afterwards. You know, they're just like adjusting, you know, I don't know, doing whatever trees do. But they're getting ready to flower and blossom again. But they don't have an identity crisis. It's still the tree. You're not going to look at that tree and think, oh my gosh, is that a fence post? Is that a shed? No, it's every bit palpably a tree. And if your fruit goes, it doesn't alter the person that you are in God. God says, look, that is still my beautiful tree. God sees what you've produced. But he says, look, the stuff I've produced doesn't make me love you more. I've got you. I know who you are. You are the thing that I've always caused you to be because you're chosen in me and you're never unchosen. It's not, I don't love you according to how much fruit you bear. I want you to be fruitful. That's why I've pruned you, sunshine. But it doesn't mean that God loves you any less. Let's go to Matthew 13. And I love this verse because it talks about the nature of a merchant. But there's also something about that merchant that reflects the character of God. Let's go to it. Matthew 13, verses 45 to 46 says this. And we're talking here about a pearl of great price, very valuable. Pearls are valuable, aren't they? If you've got a pearl, it's a good thing to have. It's a properly lavish thing to have in your life. And it says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he'd found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I like to imagine this merchant going back to his wife and her saying, what have you got? And he says, a pearl. He says, oh, that's lovely. How much does it cost you? And he's saying, everything. He said, what do you mean, everything? What do you mean, the lot? And he says, yes, absolutely everything. And so that the house, the farm, the savings, the pension, the possessions, I had to have it. And the wife is thinking, are you sure you've got this right? You've just sold the farm to get a gem. And the merchant is saying, but yes, but look at the quality of what's on offer here. It was worth giving up everything for the sheer quality of the pearl that I have got. You know, it's the pearl of great price. And you can imagine the argument the merchant might have with his wife, but you see the motivation of the merchant, that he will say, look, whatever it takes, I want this thing. And God says, look, whatever it takes, I gave up everything for you because of who you are. And I look at you and I marvel at you, at what I've created. You know, a pearl is something of great beauty. It's not what the pearl does, it's what the pearl is that is so significant, you know? What is a pearl? It's a bit of grit that gets in the oyster, and layers of stone begin forming around that bit of irritation, that problematic bit of sand that gets inside the oyster, that irritates the oyster, and it creates something beautiful. Maybe we're a bit like that as well. You know, we can be like sometimes like a bit of grit in an oyster. But God says, look, I still love you. You're still beautiful. You're still what I am. I think it's no accident that here we see the example of the pearl and what it means. You know, pearls are not perfect, but they are beautiful. And I think God looks from heaven and says, wow, my son, my daughter, I'm glad for what you do, but I love you for who you are. And I want you to be fruitful in your life, but I want you to know that you're chosen and the pearl of great price. And we can have a bereavement with the fruit, but we know we are chosen in him. And God is in the habit, if we stay plugged in to him, you know, God wants us to be people who are fruitful. And God has a way of bringing fruit back. Sometimes it's similar fruit. Sometimes it's different fruit. You know, I know MPs who they've lost their seat and they go off and do something completely different. At the time, it looked weird. They say, well, God, I've been called into politics. Why have I just been uncalled by the electorate? And we don't always get the full answer to that. Sometimes God brings those people back into politics. Other times, it's something else, that God gives you a different dream and a different set of fruit to bear. And we don't always know the perspective of the time exactly what God is doing, you know? It's all about what God would speak to us about. It's all about perspective. When you're going through that time of bereavement with fruit, you're not always the right person to determine, wow, this is the thing that God's got for me. You know, it's a period of disappointment, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with being disappointed with God, saying, God, I had this lovely fruit, I had this bowl of apples, and it's just been taken off me. What's going to happen now? And God says, look, I've got you my son, I've got you my daughter, I'm going to bring it back, or I've got something else for you. Rest in me, regrow in me, put your roots deep within me, because I'm going to raise you up afresh and again. And we see through characters in the Bible, sometimes people have been very spitefully treated. You see, like Joseph, and Joseph had great dreams, and he ends up in a pit, and he ends up sold into slavery with his brothers. And so he's thinking, God, you know, here I am, I had these great dreams, and before they even got off the ground, I've been clobbered, I've been sold into slavery. And even though people, his brothers got jealous and dealt with him very spitefully, God was able to raise him back and bring him back into a situation where he's given in favor, he's in Potiphar's house. He's stitched up by Potiphar's wife, but even that isn't enough to get him down. As he keeps pressing through with God, God raises him up. He's raised up again, and actually his dream does get accomplished. You see, Paul and Silas, who are thrown into jail, and they must have thought, God, this is the end of us. What's going to happen here? You know, they're chained to the wall. What's going on? And suddenly they decide just to praise God that night, and the doors fling open, and the chains go back. And we know that God has not written the last word with you or with me. Whatever you experience in your life, God wants you to be fruitful and bear his fruit, the fruit that is long-lasting. And the fruit that lasts isn't always the stuff we thought we'd grow, first of all. Do you know what I mean? You know, you don't always, sometimes, you know, we're planting a crop in God and we don't always get back that thing that we thought we would get. But God says to you, keep going, you know, keep going. Whatever happens, look, repair, regroup, get prayer, get healing. But I've appointed you to grow fresh fruit again and to be renewed and restored. You know, Abraham Lincoln had many setbacks. You know, we think of the President of the United States, successful guy, right? But he had a lot of setbacks. You know, in 1816, his family were forced out of their home. He had to work to support them. 1818, his mum dies. 1831, fails in business. 1832, runs for the state legislature, lost. 1832, loses his job again. Wants to go to law school, can't get in. 1833, borrows some money from a friend to begin a business. But by the end of the year, he's bankrupt. Spends the next 17 years of his life paying off the debt. How many people would like to pay off a debt over 17 years? Forget it. 1834, runs the state legislature again, wins. 1835, is engaged to be married, sweetheart dies, heart is broken. 1836, has a total nervous breakdown and is in bed for 6 months. 1838, seeks to become speaker of the state legislature, defeated. 1840, sought to become elector, he's defeated. 1843, ran for Congress, lost. 1846, runs for Congress again. This time he wins, goes to Washington, does a good job. 1848, runs for re-election to Congress, loses. 1849, gets the job of land officer in his home state, gets rejected. 1854, runs for the Senate of the US, loses it. 1856, sought the vice presidential nomination at his party's national convention, gets less than 100 votes. 1858, runs for US Senate again he loses. And 1860, elected president of the United States. He finally does it. It's like, you know, if you were a lesser man, you would have bailed out at the death of your sweetheart. You think, forget it, I'm going to do something else. I'm fed up with this. I'm not going into politics. God is trying to tell me something. It's useless. It's pointless. I'm wasting my time here. God's got something more for me. But, you know, for whatever reason, whether he's motivated by God or by anybody else, he decided to press through and keep going to the fruit that he thought he should do. And how much more we in God need to come before him and say, God, please, root me in you and give me a vision of the fruit that you want to bring in my life, whatever it is. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. That God, whatever happens, Father, whether we're having a good fruit day or a bad fruit day, that, Lord, we are anchored in you. That, Lord, we are strengthened in you. And, Father, I pray, dear Lord God, for anybody, Father, who's had that bereavement experience, not just, you know, losing some things here or there, but a real kind of destiny thing where you thought this is where God had you and you thought it was fine and you thought you were going the right way and suddenly it's removed and just such an experience of loss and discouragement and disappointment. I know exactly what that's like. And if you're in the situation of just having to regroup and ask God, God, what did you do? And if you're in danger of letting bitterness come into that situation, I want to pray for you right now. If you're somebody who just out of that disillusionment, it's not just something that's been a temporary thing, but it's something that's really gnawed on the inside, and you need somebody to pray with you just to set you afresh on the right course. You know, if you get bitterness into your situation, it can poison your relationship with God. And God says, look, I want you to be fresh for me. I want you to be filled with sap that will grow new fruit again. If that's you, do you want to come to the front? We'll pray for you and lift you up. If you need just help, just in that whole area, just of loss and bereavement. Again, not just a minor thing, but something that is a very, very big thing with you. So disappointment, something you really expected that God was going to do. If that's you, do come to the front. We want to pray with you. We want to share with you. We want to encourage you. I know what it's like to turn bitter on the inside because I thought God was bringing something in one way and he brought it in another way. But it's a painful experience. If other people have you thought prevented you from doing things, and you said, God, I believed you with all my heart in this situation, but somebody else got involved, a man or a woman, and said, you're not doing that. I'm not having this situation in your life. I'm reorganizing things, and you lost something. There's a great feeling of loss and injustice. And I believe, you know, God wants to break you free of that, that through that period of pruning, through that period of bereavement, God would bring new life and new growth in your situation. And I want to lift you up. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters. And Father, I thank you that God, in you, we will live lives that are fruitful, that are filled with you, that are filled with your presence and with your joy. And Father God, I pray that, Father God, where there's been disappointment, Lord, you will bring healing, Father God, to set us on the road, Father God, to success, not in man's eyes, but in your eyes, dear Lord God. And Father, we thank you and we bless you and we praise you, dear Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful spirit. I thank you for your healing presence, Father. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, just as we minister, Father God, to these people here, Lord, that you will bring healing and new life, Father God, in your mighty name. Amen.